Well, I didn't know it was going to be a roast in the beginning. No, I'm just joking. You know, it has been really awesome just getting to spend time with Pastor Ken and Joel and getting to spend time in prayer with these guys and getting to talk with them. And as Joel mentioned, you know, I'm blessed to have my lovely wife Meg is here in the front row. And so we've been married for going on 14 years now. And then I have my, yes, and usually she is everyone's favorite out of the two of us. And then we have Nehemiah is our oldest. He's 12. And so he got to go with Pastor Joel in the youth group this past Wednesday night and had a blast. And then we have our two girls are downstairs, Evelyn and Ellie. And so Evelyn's turning 10, although she seems like she's going on 40. And then we also have Eloise. And so they are such a blessing. And we are excited just to pray alongside of you guys and just to see, Lord, what do you want in our hearts? And what do you want in our family? What do you want in New Baltimore community? Because ultimately, we want to see the name of Jesus Christ lifted high. And my prayer this morning and our heart's desire is that this wouldn't be a let's see if this guy is really going to blow it or not, or if this guy is good, but that we would say, Lord, what do you want from each of us today? And that we would come in contact with Jesus Christ. And if we come to it with that mindset and heart, I'm just praying that we would be blessed. And unfortunately, during the last worship song, I started crying already. So that's not a great start for me, okay? And part of the reason being is we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today, and we're going to be looking at Saul's conversion. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at what it means to look at a transformed life. I don't know about you, but how many of you are grateful that you're not the same person you used to be? Man, we are all fallen, broken sinners in need of Jesus' grace. And that's a daily thing that I am in need of. And one of the things that I'm reminded of is we were just singing that last song. I have a few friends that are very close to me, and one of my best friends, Linda Scobie, is in a nursing home, and she just entered hospice, and she called me last night on the phone, and we just had a time where we got to cry out to the Lord together, just saying, you know, I'm in pain. I'm hurting, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. And she's sharing the gospel with her nurses. She's sharing the gospel with those around her. And she said, Dan, I'm ready to go home, but maybe God still has more work for me. So as we sang that song, the worship blessed me this morning. But let's go to Lord in prayer, and then we're just going to dive into his word together and just see what the Lord Jesus would have for us this morning. Lord, I just pray that this morning, that would you be glorified and magnified? I pray that nothing that is said here this morning would be from me, Lord, but it'd be from you. And Lord, that you would receive all the glory and honor. God, I pray for hearts here this morning, that there might be some here that maybe they don't know you, and maybe they feel distance or they feel far from you. And Lord, maybe for the first time today, they might come to know the depths and the richness of your love and mercy for them. Lord, maybe there's those that, Lord, they've been believers, and Lord, we've been walking with you, but Lord, our faith isn't where it needs to be. Or maybe, Lord, you're calling us to reach out to others, but we've been hurt by sharing the gospel in the past, or we're afraid of it. Lord, may we be attentive to your Holy Spirit. May we listen to you. May we realize that there's a world that is lost without you, and you are the only source of hope, Jesus. In your precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we dive in, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9. But one of the things we're going to see is A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which I was ordained into 2 years ago. And A.B. Simpson was a prominent pastor at First Presbyterian Church in New York City. And how many of you guys have had plans that you thought were the way that you were supposed to go in life, right? And you find out quickly, that's not the way God has for you, right? Or you have children, and they are dead set that this is what they want to do, and there's nothing you can do to talk them out of it, no matter how dumb of an idea it might be at times, right? Well, A.B. Simpson was a pastor in New York and First Presbyterian. And in fact, it was a wealthy church. He had everything that you could possibly need. His financial status at that time, that he probably would have been equivalent to about $120,000 to $130,000 a salary in today's society. So, I mean, you're talking a good salary. It was a beautiful church. His family and wife and kids had everything they needed. But something started happening within his soul. He started walking around the docks in New York City and seeing there's all these immigrant workers from Ireland who didn't know Jesus Christ. And he started seeing the fact that these are people that would not be welcomed in the very church that he was working in. And God starts saying, A.B., are you okay being a part of something that doesn't reach the very people that I came to die for? And so as God started working his heart, started transforming, he started saying, Lord, what do you really want from me? So he started going and he started sharing the gospel outside the church. And the church actually said, hey, we don't want you to do that. We want you to come here and we want you to establish this. And we want you just to come. And we really like things the way they are. How many of us like things the way they are a lot of times, right? Listen, I was Baptist a long time, so I like things the way they are, right? Okay. But we like the status quo. And so he goes through these progressions and he starts inviting them, and then the deacons and elders meet him at the door and they say, sorry, you and your kids are not dressed well enough to come to this church. And so he turns to his wife and kids and says, you know what, the Lord Jesus is calling me to leave this church and to start a church plant and to reach out. And he had no income, but he knew the Lord was going to provide. Sometimes the Lord calls us to do things that just doesn't make sense. But when we listen to his spirit, God works. And so one of the things that we're going to see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and sometimes when we wonder how do we go about things, how do we really trust Jesus in the midst of things that don't make sense, we do it by his spirit. You know, the opening section that Steve did, he talked about the fact we do things under our power, right? I can do this. I can do this. We look at Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But in Acts 1:8, Jesus gives these words. It also goes along with the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice Jesus doesn't give us warnings on who the gospel is to be for and who it's not to be for. He said, you're to go. But part of that, it means we need to listen. And so one of the things, if you've been watching around with these revivals, you know what's one of the coolest things about it? You know how it started out? With the best lights and best bands, right? No. It did not. In fact, if you watch online, the speaker, he was a Christian Missionary Alliance guy. I'm just throwing that out there. But it wasn't that he was that great or eloquent. In fact, he dropped stuff. It wasn't that the music was great. It was acoustic guitar and a cajon. They start off with this. God's word is the core base of everything. A belief that everything in here is true because it comes from the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to start off today. If you would stand with me, and we're going to read God's word together. And I love this. And in fact, if you watch the video of the opening message to start these revivals, they actually did something similar to what Pastor Ken does here on a weekly basis, and actually typed it up on the screen so I wouldn't mess this up, so I'd go along with you guys, all right? So let's hold up our Bibles and let's do this together. This is God's word. It is God's authority over me. It is God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and bring others to Jesus. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and where I'm going to read this together. Let's listen along with this. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice to him saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Let's all say this together. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Lord Jesus, we just pray this morning, as we look into your word, would you search our hearts and minds, Lord? As King David would say, Lord, would you search my heart and mind? Would you see if there's any offensive thing about me? Lord, would you search us? Would you show us? And Lord, would you speak to us and show us what you want us to each do, Lord? In your precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may grab a seat. So as we dive in this morning, I have a confession to make. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, and it says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above. I love this because oftentimes we go, God, what do you want me to do? But guess who we're focused on? Us, right? Like, if we're honest, no one loves Dan Kenyon more than Dan Kenyon. I wake up, I'm like, I look good today. I'm, you know, I am selfish in nature. No one needs to teach our kids how to be selfish, right? It's natural. And yet, how many of us have ever watched the show Hoarders before, right? And you watch it, or it's like, this is terrible, don't judge me for this, all right? It's like we watch My 500-Pound Life while eating ice cream. It's very unhelpful, okay? It's decidedly unhelpful. It really does not help. But I came across this article by Linda Evans Shepherd, and it talks about the show Hoarders. And one of the things that it mentions in it is the fact that in the show Hoarders, there's people who start off in it, and they originally never saw themselves getting to the point where they are. In fact, they start off with originally collecting comic books or magazines and little trinkets, and they think, I need this. I need these things in my life, and they don't even think that it's affecting them. And soon their front room's filled up, their bedrooms are filled up, and their hallways are filled up. And then they see little stars that they're like, man, this will look great on my garage. And then they're in their front room and their backyard, and they're everywhere. And the account shows, she retells the story of the fact that one guy said, after a group of well-caring people came to help her out, or help one guy out, it was amazing when I saw my bedroom for the first time in years. See, this man was sleeping in his hallway on filth and trash, and he didn't even know it. A lot of times, sin comes in our life, and we get so blinded that it just piles up, and pride comes in our life, and we get so blinded up. And that's what we're going to see in the life of the Apostle Paul, is that he had this pseudo-righteousness, the pseudo-holiness going on in his life, but he was so blinded that he couldn't even hear from the Lord. And I think we need to be careful in our own hearts and lives. And sometimes I get there and I say, God, am I really listening to you today? And so our first point today is going to be this. Saul was blinded by pride way before his encounter with Christ. I don't know about you, but I think oftentimes when I'm not hearing from Jesus, it's never Jesus' fault. You know, if I'm noticing that, now this doesn't happen, okay, especially not on Sunday mornings, but if there's a silent treatment going on in my house, it's usually not my wife's fault. It's usually I did something, right? And sometimes I'm a little dense. I got to figure it out. What did I do wrong? Usually it's there's some sin or boundary that I've put between me and God that's separated. And so Paul was so blinded. And what's interesting is later as Saul would become Paul after his conversion, and he would find the richness and depth of God's love and mercy for him. He would write this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that is displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Friends, when we don't know Jesus Christ and we don't have a walking relationship with him, a lot of what Jesus has to say just doesn't make sense to us. And so let's look at these first two verses again. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. I want to stop there. Saul was on his way to worship. He was on his way to the place where God had set aside for his name to be glorified, and he's breathing out murderous threats against those that were conformed into the image of God. Man, do we ever do that? How many of us have ever been angry at someone in this room before? How many of us have, I see siblings raising their hands all over, right? How many of us have ever made someone angry in there, okay? I did this a few months ago. We were speaking at a church, and I did this, and only half the room raised their hand, the second half, and then there was a fight that broke out afterwards. So, and they said, you need to fix this, and I'm like, I'm the guest speaker. So he's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple, against God's chosen people. In verse 2, he says, and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Notice he's also trying to include other people. Isn't it interesting that when you get caught in sin, you try to bring other people down with you, don't you? It's a quick slope. You know, it's that Casting Crown song that says it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. So our subpoints here in the first category is that Saul was so blinded by anger that he even cursed those that were made in the image of God on the way to the temple. How many of you have ever had fights on the way to church before in your family, right? We know that never happens, but there's laughing going on, right? Because especially when you're trying to get your kids ready and you're trying to get things going, it is like World War III sometimes. But here's the thing, the Lord Jesus calls us to have submissive servants and to love one another. In James 3, 10 through 12 says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevines produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What James is saying in that passage and what Jesus says to us is we need to check our hearts, because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death upon the cross. So you think someone offended you, Jesus stood on a cross with people who spit and mocked him and crucified him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second subpoint is that Saul's anger made him do things that a true worshiper of God would not do. I wonder what's in our hearts sometimes and in our minds that we have to say, Lord Jesus, would you help me to forgive those that wronged me? And we were, a number of years ago, we were at Camp Patmos over on Kelly's Island, and I was with my a youth group from Parma, and my old youth group in Norwalk was there, and there was this bubble trophy. Okay, doesn't sound great, but it was huge, all right? It was like 6 foot tall, and it was spray painted gold, so like all the guys wanted it, and there was about 10 youth groups, and we were the final two youth groups to win this tournament, all right? And when we got down to the final championship, it was a paintball round to win. And one of the things that happened is there was a guy for 6 years who made my life miserable. Anyone ever have anyone like that in their life? And any time that we did things, he would put me down. He would try to get me fired. He didn't like me, and nothing I could do could make him happy. And he led my other youth group, and I was with my students, and I said, Lord Jesus, this is holy. This is justified. I'm going to run my big butt down there. I'm going to light them up with paintballs, and this is going to be glorious. So I told my students, you stay here. I'm going to run down the side. So I get up, I run down the side. I sprint down there, and we're within five. The rule with paintballs, if you're within 10 feet, you have to yell mercy, and if they yell mercy, you have to back up, and they're free. So we go, and I'm within 5 feet of him, and I go, oh. So I started backing up. And then God did something I didn't want to. These words came out of my mouth, mercy. And I'm like, Lord, I didn't want to say that. And he puts his hands up and he goes, mercy. And I'm like, ah. Oh. And at that time, the Holy Spirit allowed me to forgive him. And there was this peace. If you're holding on to bitterness, we've got to let it go. The second thing that we're going to see here is that Saul would be blinded by the light of Christ and his life would never be the same. I don't know about you, but how many of you, when Christ came to your life, there was such a difference that he changed you? And that sometimes you fall and you go into these areas, but Jesus comes into the darkest parts of our lives that we are afraid to show anyone else. He says, I see that, but I died for that. And so we're going to continue on. In verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city. Why? And you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. A few things here. Saul had every intention in his heart of following through with the evil in his heart, but God had another plan for his life. Do you know that Jesus spoke directly to Saul's heart? He didn't say, Saul, you know, what you're doing, it's not the best. You know, maybe you shouldn't do that. You know, when I was younger, my mom was in a choir and I was a bad kid. Okay. And so we were, and my mom was in a Lelechi League, so she didn't believe in spanking or anything. And so we were on this bus, and my mom said, now, Danny, you don't want mommy to have to say the word no to you. And, I went around and I was, don't judge me for this. I was like 4 years old. I was kicking all the older people on the bus. Okay. And so although this older lady stood up and said, spank him now for all we care. And so that was my first day that my mom changed her parenting skills. All right. And I learned consequences. Jesus spoke directly to Saul's heart. Part of it is because Jesus knew exactly where Saul was, exactly what he was doing, but Jesus knows exactly where you and I are and exactly what we're doing. There's nothing that we can do to escape him. There's nothing that we can do to flee from him, and there's nothing that he doesn't know. So why try to hide it from him? How many of you have met people that they tell half of truth when they get caught? Right? And you have kids that do that. But also, Jesus is loving and kind. Amen. You know, he's merciful. He's not this residential, he's not this authoritarian who's going to just beat us down when he finds us. In his grace and mercy and love, he wants to restore us. The other thing that we see is how humbling it would have been for Saul to be told what he must do, helpless and blind. I don't know about you, but I don't like being told what to do. And here's Saul, who is a man who was in control. In fact, Saul, we see at 30 years old, most scholars believe, was there as the Pharisees would lay their coats at his feet. And he was there for the first stoning of the first Christian martyr in Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he's standing there now, and he can't even help himself. He's led by other people. Sometimes Jesus needs to humble us before we really get the point. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's in my brokenness and the most humbling states still where I think, man, God, you're so good to me and I don't deserve it. I love Brennan Manning had this quote. He said, by loving the unlovable, Christ has made me lovable. Isn't that amazing? That no longer do we serve Jesus because we're afraid of him. We serve him because he loved us and because that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. No greater love have any man than he that would lay down his life for his friends. As I mentioned, Jesus spoke directly to Saul's heart and he couldn't escape it. The Holy Spirit is still doing that today. What is he speaking to your heart and mine this morning? The third point is part of God's plan in reaching Saul's heart was using the obedient heart of another believer. You know, God's word says that blessed are those who, the feet of those who share the gospel. It says, how will they know unless they're told? You and I have a mission, and that mission comes directly from the Lord Jesus. And yet oftentimes we just think, well, God, would you send someone to go tell that person about you, right? Or Lord, they don't want to hear what I have to say. We're going to see that Jesus was working in Saul's heart. The Holy Spirit was the one that was working. Do you know it's the Holy Spirit that works and convicts? God just gets to use us as his messenger. And so let's continue on here. Verse 10, it says, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. I want to stop there. You see so much about Ananias in one phrase. Yes, Lord. Ananias was used to hearing from the Lord. Are you and I used to spending time in prayer with the Lord? You know, one of my good friends, Del Buckles, I'm doing his funeral this upcoming Saturday. And Del told me that when he was a young man, he would sit in his room and he would go around and he would just start praying. And he realized that if he was just silent enough that the Lord would speak to him. And his pastor said, Del, I think God was calling you to be a pastor. I want you to go spend a week. And I think it might have been, don't want to misconfuse this, but I think it might have been at Mount Union. He said, I want you to go spend a week at this college and I want you just to go pray and see if God's calling you to ministry. So he went and spent a week there, and God said, Del, I want you to be a teacher the rest of your life, and I want you to educate minds. And then so he said that as he was battling cancer for this past 6 months, he would close the door, have the nurses close the door, and he would just pray out loud to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want from me today? Who do you want me to share the gospel to? I don't know how much time I have left, but Jesus, I want to use it wisely. And I love that. Ananias had that kind of heart. In verse 11, it says, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to their people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. There's a whole lot to unpack in this section, right? First of all, Ananias was willing to listen to the call of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if we were willing to listen to the call of the Holy Spirit, which says, listen, Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, that we read in John 1:1 and John 1:14, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and nothing was made without him, came down and died for the world that he created. And Jesus said he wishes that none would perish. And here he's saying, listen, I want you to go. Are we willing to listen to his command? But Jesus, I don't have time. Then Jesus says, none of us know how much time we have. Friends, how many of you look at the world and you go, man, it's a scary place, right? My kids all week were like, Dad, were there any more Chinese balloons in the sky, right? Like it was conversation all the time in our house. And I'm like, I don't know. But here's the thing. Ananias had this heart. The other thing is Holy Spirit was already working in Saul's life. He knew everything that was going to happen. Even to the details, there's this man named Ananias who's going to come to you. And he's already blind. Do you know that Saul had time to think? God was working in ways that we couldn't see. Do you know that person that God lays on your heart, you think there's no way they want to hear the gospel? God might be working their lives in ways that you don't even think. It might be someone that you think, man, they're the most bitter, angry person. Or how many of you tried to share the gospel and have been rejected before? Or you've been turned down? You know what? You might not be the person that leads someone to Christ, but you might be the person that spreads the first seed. We're called to be faithful. You know, it's interesting. Billy Graham, I was listening to a book this week, and Billy Graham talked about the fact that he believes the number one way to reach people is not big evangelistic meetings. It's one-on-one discipleship by Christians living out their faith and sharing the gospel. The other thing is God has chosen a broken vessel to be his ambassador. And God constantly does this. He chooses the unthinkable people. And in worship team this morning, the worship team, as we were meeting, it was cool. Phil brought up Hebrews chapter 12 and all these great wall of faith people. And when I was growing up, I would read the Bible and think, I can never be like these people. Has anyone ever had these thoughts before? And you're like, whoa, I can never be like these people. Man, Abraham, the father of faith, the one who acted as though his wife wasn't his wife 2 times. What? Because he was afraid someone was going to kill him. Or Elijah, who would defeat these great prophets of Baal and then go, oh, that lady's scary. I'm going to run and hide in a cave. Or wait, God chose Rahab, who was a prostitute, who would go on to be in the lineage of King David, who would be in the lineage of Jesus. And even you look at these stories and they don't make sense, but God chooses things that don't make sense. Amen. I know that because he chose me. But Ananias was obedient and went through even though he had reservations about Saul. Do you know things don't always have to make sense to you and I to follow through? God wants willing and submissive and humble hearts. You want to be used by God? Have a humble heart. But have joy when you're doing it. The final point is Saul was about to see in a way he had never done before, and Ananias got to be a part of it. I got to tell you, one of the greatest joy in my life is getting to pray with someone to receive Christ and getting to see them grow in their faith and getting to see them baptized, getting to see them then go share their faith with others, but see them continuing to go in their faith. And we're going to go in these next few weeks over Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, where we dig into what it means to really ground in our faith and really grow. And we're going to see that Saul, even after his conversion, guess what? He still is going to struggle with sin. It's not going to be like, I became a Christian and now I'm perfect and I'm a robot and I never struggle anymore, right? How many of you are so glad that we don't struggle with sin anymore? No. Well, if that's the case, we're all dead. So we're in big trouble, right? But There's hope through the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I want to stop there. Ananias had every right to be bitter and angry against Saul, didn't he? What was Saul's job? To persecute the Christians, to kill the Christians. Do you think Ananias may have lost friends and family members to Saul? How many of you, when you're hurt by someone, you don't want to trust them again? And yet, because of the bond of Jesus Christ, Ananias walks up to him and says, "Brother Saul." It's a term of endearment. He's bringing him in. He's welcoming him in. If New Baltimore Community Church wants to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that we couldn't even imagine, there are lost people all around us. There are 5 college campuses around us that need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And those are just the main campuses. There's 7 other campuses if you include the other campuses. Now, to mention that, there's families in these local schools and these communities around us that need to know Christ. And it happens through taking and accepting people and saying, listen, it's Jesus Christ who changes lives. We cling to his word. We cling to our faith in him and our trust in him alone. But we follow his command. And in verse 18, it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. I wonder with this in verse 18, that when Saul got to see like he never saw before, the first thing he does after seeing is saying, I need to get baptized. It doesn't go into great depth or details, but I think the Lord Jesus is teaching Saul during these 3 days. I think he's meeting with him. I think he's discipling him. I think he's talking to him where he says, I want to publicly show the world that this is who I was and this is who I am today. I used to be Saul the persecutor, but now I'm the one who follows Jesus Christ who gave it all for me. And in fact, we don't have time to go through it today, but if you go back later in that chapter, the same chapter, they're trying to kill him already. You switch things up and start following Jesus, there's consequences. It might cost you friends. It might cost you family members. But if you don't, it might cost you eternity. It will cost you eternity. Not it might. It will. And so our final 3 points here with this is Ananias greeted Saul with compassion. Some of the darkest sins and things that we struggle with, and I think we often forget what Jesus has really saved us from, right? Sometimes we become so callous that we forget, well, that was 20 or 30 years ago, and we say, man, this world's so messed up, and look at how they are, and we think, but Jesus, right? That's where we would still be today. That's why Romans chapter 1 goes through this list of things. It says, so were once you. And guess what? The world isn't going to beat down the doors of the church to come in. They're not like, you know what? I was going to go get drunk today, but I think I'm going to go to church. That just isn't going to happen. We've got to go and share the hope of Jesus with the world. And also, he explained the truth to Saul. I see him as a kind, fatherly or brotherly figure here where he's saying, listen, Saul, you know more than I do. The apostle Paul, Saul that would become Paul, most scholars believe that if he wanted to, if he didn't go down this route, he could have been up there with the greatest philosophers and Stoics of all time. I mean, his mind was just brilliant. But Lord Jesus had a better plan for his life. There's no greater calling than serving Jesus Christ. And yet he needed the gospel explained to him. And so Ananias did that, and then also Jesus restored and healed Saul. There's nothing that Jesus can't restore you and I from. Not broken marriages, not broken families, not broken hearts. Maybe your marriage can't be restored, but Jesus can restore your heart. Maybe you've struggled with years of drunkenness, and you say, man, but I've wasted this time. But you still are breathing, right? You still got time left. Do you know eternity is a whole lot longer than the time we have left on this earth? Do you know there's still people that are around you that you can bring with you to heaven? And our final questions today is there pride in your life that have been blinding you from the light? And a lot of times it's little simple things. Maybe it's fear. How many of us struggle with fear? Right? Let's just be honest. We don't like change. We don't like things different. Listen, God has to move. I don't like change. I don't like moving the situations. God has to force me a lot of times. But when I see his plan and his goodness, I'm like, Lord, I don't know why I ever would want to get in the way of what you have. Have you had a real encounter with Jesus? I'm not talking about have you went to church, read the Bible, or not sinned as much as other people. I'm talking about have you had an encounter, you said, Lord Jesus, I don't just ask you for fire insurance. I give you my whole heart and surrender, and I give you lordship of my life. Lordship means you have complete surrender and complete control over every facet, my mind, my thoughts, my body, everything. And then in Romans 12:2, we see that it's a daily transformation. It's a daily renewal of our mind. It's an ongoing process. And Pastor Ken did a great job a few months ago of talking about the road. And when we start to go off, that's where the body of Christ is important. If you come here once a month, I want to encourage you, come weekly, engage, be a part of it. In church, let's be the church. And if you see someone that is struggling, don't beat them up. But go and lovingly embrace them and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I help you with this? Because that is what Jesus Christ established the body of Christ for. And then lastly, are there people that Jesus is calling you to reach out to? I'm going to challenge you here this week that in your notes, I put here on the back, I want you to take a spiritual inventory of your life this week and see if there's things that you need to ask the help from the Holy Spirit to remove in your life. And I want you to spend time just writing them down, saying, God, what are the things you want me to remove? And then ask someone else to hold you accountable to them. I have found that if you don't do that, you generally won't work on them. And then pray and ask God to show you, is there one person that you are called to reach out to? And I'm going to ask you to pray for them, invest time into them, and invite them to church. And if it's not someone that lives around here, invite them, encourage them to go to another church. Listen, the body of Christ is not just here. An eternity is on the line. And then next week, read Romans chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's come with our hearts prepared to worship King Jesus. And let's pray for a revival to break out and for hearts to be changed. And just for God's Spirit to pour out and move. So let's pray this morning as the worship team comes back. Lord Jesus, I just pray that, Lord, you know every heart and mind. You know every thought. You know every deed. God, I don't know the people in this room, but you do. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you, they've never surrendered their hearts to you, they've never asked you into their life, that today might be the day that they would say, on February 19th, 2023 was the day that I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ for the first time. And that they wouldn't be the same. Lord, for those that are struggling and maybe they've blinded by letting sin in their life, whether it's pornography, whether it's lust, maybe it's drunkenness, Lord, maybe it's inappropriate relationships, maybe it's just anger or pride or bitterness, whatever it is, Lord, we all struggle with so many things. Lord, would you heal them for that? And Lord, I pray that as we sing these last two songs, if they just need prayer or to come to the altar or just in their seats or wherever they're at, the Lord Jesus would be a time of healing and repentance and meeting with you, Lord. And they would realize the place we're on is holy ground because you are here. And Lord, for those that are in this room that are hurting and broken, would you touch their hearts? Would you encourage them? Would you be with my friend Linda in the hospital today? Would you encourage her heart? Lord, would you be with those that they're hurting and broken? And would you help them know that there's only hope found in you? And Lord, would you help us under the empowerment and boldness of the Holy Spirit to go out and to be lights and ambassadors in a world that needs to know that there's no other name by which we are saved than the name of Jesus Christ. In your precious name, and all the Lord's people said, amen.